feet. Thank you, worship team. You guys, how good's our worship team? Let's give a big round of applause. So cool, so good to see you. It's nice to be home. And it's so good to be back. Had been over in India for a little while and had kept it kind of on the down low, pretty quiet, because they're kind of stopping preachers from actually coming in. And actually went and spoke at a conference over there. For Sudarshan, you know Sudarshan, who's preached here a number of times from Mana Ministries. And so went over there, had the privilege of being invited to be the keynote speaker at their National Pastors Conference. And they have a phenomenal movement. They've got 1,600 churches in their movement, 250,000 constituents. And had the privilege of speaking to their senior pastors of the various churches. So it was just an absolute thrill. When you go over and then speak at something like that, they don't actually put out your, they don't advertise that you're there. They don't record your sessions. They don't want anyone else finding out about it because it can get pretty hairy over there. So it was great. It was brilliant, but so good to be back home. Who knows, Australia's the greatest country on earth. It was fantastic. And I really, really like curry. But it was good to be home, and it was good. Trish told me that I think there was some prayers prayed for me, because last time I went over to India, I actually got a parasite, and then this time I went there on about the fourth day, my tummy started playing up pretty badly. And if you've ever been over in India or to Asia, you will notice that when you go to the bathroom, not being rude or anything, but when you go to the bathroom, there's a little hose next to it. I remember first going there thinking, what's that hose for? After 4 days, you figure out. After 4 days, praise God for that hose. Amen. And I thought, I'm starting to not do too well here at the moment. But then I just come good. So it was awesome. So praise God. It was great to do that. But it's fantastic to be home. I know that God's got good things in store for us. Amen. I want to start a new series today for this term. So last term, we did a series on the letter of James called Life Lessons. This term, I want to do more of a topical series. And the topical series we want to do this term, we're going to call it The Essentials. The Essentials. And this is basically the essentials of the Christian faith. And so what we're going to do is, over the course of the next term, talk about some of the more foundational elements of the Christian faith. Now, I don't want to call them fundamental, because they're not necessarily simple. But they're foundational because they're important. And so that's why I want to call it The Essentials. Now, when I was ran a Bible college, and I have lectured many, many times at Bible colleges, hundreds of times, very often you would speak to the same class twice. You'd speak to them in first year, and then you would speak to them in second year. And often you'd be kind of going over a little bit of what you talked about the first year. And I remember many, many times I'd go and talk to this class that I'd spoken to the year before, and I'm doing the second year level of what they're about to be taught, and I'd say to them, so I'm just going to recover some of the things we talked about last year. And I said, so who can tell me what I talked to you about last year? And they all just kind of stare at me, and I said, I spoke to you for 2 hours non-stop, made you take notes on this topic, and now that you've forgotten it, but who knows, you need to hear something more than once to learn. Any teachers here today? You would know revision is part of what you do, that literally you have to recover some material that you have covered in the past in order for people to learn. And so it is highly likely that for a number of us here, there might be some things that you have heard before, but there's no problem with revision, and it's important. And also too, I just really felt that with King's Compass up and going now and people learning some of the foundational elements of the faith and some of our distinctives, I thought it would be really good just to cover some of those in the life of our church without trying to make people who've been a part of our church a long time actually have to go through Compass, because Compass is essentially for new people to our church, and people have been coming more recently. And so I want to talk to you on the topic for this term. The topic is called The Essentials and a number of different elements of the Christian faith. And today, I want to actually talk to you about a topic that I'm really passionate about, actually. I want to talk to you about the topic, the pillars of the faith. So with that in mind, I'd like you to turn with me to the letter of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 to 4. 1 John 1 verse 4 says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be filled. I want to talk to you today about the pillars of the faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask and pray, Lord God, that you would just strengthen and regird us, Lord God. I thank and praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So what that means is when you become a Christian, you don't lose your mind. Now, some people do. But the reality is when you become a Christian, actually God wants us to work over our minds. So our thinking is actually very important. How we think about him, how we think about the gospel, how we think about certain doctrines is actually very, very important. And so we have to love him with our heart, with our passion, with our strength, with our activity, but also we're supposed to love him with our mind. Now, this letter was written by the Apostle John, and he was known as the apostle that Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved. And so John actually walked with Jesus Christ as one of the initial 12. And he was actually ended up being the last to die. And he actually writes this letter. Now, this is actually a letter. So it's written by someone to a specific people group. So what that means is it's agenda-driven. It's not actually a narrative or a historical account. It's actually written by someone in order to get a point across. And when you study New Testament letters, you will find out that the best way to figure out what the intention of the author was is actually to look at the first few verses. Because in the first few verses, he actually sets out his agenda for why he's writing a particular letter. And here we actually see it. He's basically writing to the recipients and trying to actually get them on side. He says, I want to declare to you that which we've looked on, our hands have handled, that was manifested to us, we have seen, and we write this with you, that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. So notice this, he's writing to these people and he's basically telling them, you need, what I'm about to tell you will determine whether you're with us or not. He's basically saying to them, what I'm about to write to you, this is how you configure whether you're with us, and you better be with us because I was with Jesus. I was actually the one he loved. You know what I'm saying? And so what I'm about to write to you, you better figure out whether you're really with us because you've allowed some stuff into your church that's taken you away from us. And he's saying, I'm writing this to let you know whether you're really with us. He's actually writing this letter to deal with actually a teaching heresy that had actually entered the church. And so he's writing this to readjust them and he's emphasizing his authority to basically say, it doesn't matter what their argument is, it doesn't matter how they interpret scripture, I walked with Jesus and you better listen to me and you better know I'm with the Father and I'm with the Son. And so you better listen to what I'm about to say. He's actually trying to align their thinking and align their theology. Now, if you'd read the New Testament, you will notice there are significant parts of each New Testament letter that deal with this issue. That in the early New Testament church, there was constantly wrong teaching and wrong theology that were coming in that were actually drifting the church away from what is actually the truth. Who knows that Jesus Christ is the truth, not a truth? And so he is the way, not a way. So there are some things we actually have to be pretty adamant about, not wishy-washy about or that sort of thing. And so he's actually writing this to align them and tell them, listen, what I'm about to tell you will determine whether you're actually with us. And they had allowed a false teaching or heresy to enter the church. I remember when studying this, I remember thinking to myself, oh, you know, well, that was those days. That sort of thing never happens in churches nowadays. Amen. Until I started traveling. And started seeing how sometimes, now don't get me wrong, there can be vast differences of opinion on certain doctrinal beliefs that can totally happen. But there are some things that we cannot have any disagreement on. And those are the things he is establishing here. He's establishing three truths. Theologians would call this letter the tests of life. I like calling them the pillars of the faith. He's establishing three truths that are inflexible. Three truths that you have to believe and you actually have to believe all of them. There are some doctrines and beliefs that you can have a little bit of flex on. There are some doctrines and beliefs that you can disagree with someone else, but you can still be believers. It's a little bit like when you renovate a house. Has anyone here renovated a house? You renovate a house and you want to change the outlook of the house. You want to change how it looks and you think to yourself, okay, I want to get rid of that wall and I want to knock this wall down. There are some walls you can knock down, but there are some walls you can't knock down because they're weight-bearing walls. You knock those walls down and the roof caves in. But there are some walls we are allowed to knock down. It's the same way with this. There are some elements of scripture and belief that we can have disagreement on and we can still be on the same side. But there are some things you don't mess with. There are some things that are unchanging, that were the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so those are the three things that he is actually outlining here. And so I like calling them the pillars of the faith. These are three beliefs and three truths that are never to shift, that are never to move. It doesn't matter if an angel of light comes to you and tells you something different. These are three things that are never to change, that these are actually foundational. Another way of putting it when it comes to certain beliefs and doctrines and theologies, I like phrasing them as like the difference between national and state boundaries. So if you think of the body of Christ and followers of Jesus, we're all part of the same nation. Unto God, you know, we're all believers, but within that we can have some state boundaries, some differences on certain elements of theology and scripture. You never go to war except at state of origin time. You never go to war with another state, unless you're Western Australia, which is always wanting to secede. But you don't go to war with another state. You have competition with him, you have some slight disagreement, but you'd never go to war with them. But you would go to war, could go to war with another country. That's why, as an aside, I think it'd be really good for us to take over New Zealand. Because New Zealand, small, they don't have an army, it's there for the taking. Imagine how good our rugby team would be. You know what I mean? And so just a thought, just putting it out there. So you go to war with other nations, but you don't go to war with other states. That would be called a civil war. And so what that means is that there are other parts of the body of Christ we have differences with. We have distinctives. There are differences of certain beliefs, but that does not mean we're not part of the same family. But if we transgress these truths that John is about to outline, then you do. That actually we've crossed over to the wrong side. These three truths that he's about to establish, these are three truths that actually are ones that you need to actually have all three in place. It's like a three-legged stool. If you've got a three-legged stool, you need all three legs to actually keep the stool up. And in the same way, he's about to outline three fundamental truths that are important for every single believer to adhere to. And so I want to talk to you today about what these three truths are. These three pillars of the faith. That's really, really important, actually, for every single one of us for our discernment. It's important for every single one of us for our spiritual maturity. It's every single one of us for our biblical interpretation. It's important for every single one of us to discern whether a prophecy is right or wrong. We need these three things as fundamental undergirdings of what is actually right and wrong, pillars of the faith. And so I want to talk to you, and you're all staring at me really blankly, but I want to talk to you about what these three truths are. Amen? The first one is this. He says, and now the interesting thing is if you ever go look at 1 John, it's not written in the way that we might write it. We'd say, okay, topic one, I'll talk about this. Topic two, I'll talk about this. Topic three, I'll talk about this. He doesn't write it that way. He is seeding these three topics all through every chapter of 1 John, and he's flipping between each one. So that's why probably when you first look at it, read it, you may not pick it up. But when you realise that that's actually how he writes it, it's really important. Also, too, that the specific heresy he's dealing with is a heresy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Gnosticism starts with G, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism, which talks about mental enlightenment and knowledge. And that is the issue that he's dealing with, which specifically for this context, the fundamental undergirdings of it was that they believed that matter is evil, spirit is good. Fleshly things, physical things are evil, spiritual things is good. It's almost like they've created this sacred, secular sacred divide and that sort of thing. And so you think about that, and also too, Gnosticism in its extremist form is basically sometimes it means that you know, people can, it can lead to a level of spiritual pride if people are forever looking for the next thing doctrinally, if people are forever looking for the latest and greatest revelation coming through Scripture. It's interesting, Jesus only spent 3 years training the disciples, and he said, now you've got it, go. And in the same way, I think that sometimes if we're forever pursuing the latest theological fad, it leads us to be spiritual pride and can actually cause us to be less fruitful than what we could otherwise be. And so that's the most extreme case of actually Gnosticism. And so here, he's basically addressing an issue where the fundamental thing was matter is evil, spirit is good. Now, the first topic he covers is this. It says in 1 John 1, verse 5, says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can you see the first topic he's covering? He's covering the issue of sin in the life of a believer. And he actually covers this a number of times. Almost every chapter, he touches back on this. Now notice, matter is evil, spirit is good. So basically the teaching then morphed into, it doesn't matter if you sin or not, it's just your flesh can't help it. God knows your heart. It doesn't matter what your body does. And he is saying to them, no, 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 that's not true. He goes, if you keep carrying on like that, you've never seen him or known him. A sign of having met Christ is a transformed heart, which eventually leads to behavior. So he is actually saying, so one of the pillars of the faith is actually repentance. It's repentance. He is saying that when we, that one of the signs that we've encountered God is that God will help us to live a transformed life. Now notice this, it's not legalism, because he also says to them in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he's actually talking to Christians there. So he's not saying that they'll never ever sin again. In fact, what happens is when you become a Christian, you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you're made right with God. But then after that, when we are Christians, as when we become a Christian, then whenever we sin, we're not supposed to take it lightly. We're not supposed to just wipe it away. We're supposed to confess it. So that's why he says to Christians, if we confess our sins, specific and plural. So when you become a Christian, you don't have to confess every sin you've ever done before. You're now made right with God. But what happens is when you become a Christian, if from that point we sin, then we're to confess it. So he's not acknowledging there that it doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, you never ever sin again. He knows and he's gracious. Legalism will tell you that, you know, if you ever sin once again, then it's over, then it's finished for you. Or legalism starts calling behaviours sins that aren't really behaviours, that aren't really sinful. That's legalism. But he is saying to them, no, no, no. He's saying, if you are a Christian, that if you do sin, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But the issue he's talking about is an unrepentant heart. One that basically says, listen, it doesn't matter if I keep on sinning. God loves me anyway. He made me this way. I don't have to change. He is saying that crosses the line. So on one extreme, we have legalism. But on the other extreme, we actually have greasy grace. And in the middle, we have the Bible. And the Bible says this, that when you become a Christian, you're made right with God. And the sign that you've met him is that he's transformed your life and the propensity to sin is much less. But if you happen to occasionally sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's how it works. And so repentance is one of the signs of actually a transformed life. heart and life. He says if we continue on in that, we haven't seen him or known him. That does not mean that we don't have struggles. That does not mean that people have to fix themselves up before they come to the house of God. But God will continue to change us from glory to glory. And as we have a humble, repentant heart towards him, you'll be amazed at what he can do. The reason why he is talking about this is because he loves us too much to stay embedded in life-controlling sins. And he is so powerful, he can set you free of anything. He can deliver you of anything that is holding you back. Anything that is holding you back from the plans and purposes of God. That is the God that we serve. And repentance is one of the signs. So any kind of teaching that says it's okay to sin, doesn't matter, just keep on going. Ba-boom! Just cross the line. There was a time when I was actually invited to a conference overseas. And it was to hear a speaker by the name of Joseph Prince. And Joseph Prince, one of the most famous preachers in the whole world in Singapore, from Singapore. And he is known, for the gospel of grace. And I hadn't heard too much of his teaching. I'd heard varying reports. I've heard some people say things like, you know, oh, no, he tells people you can keep on sinning and that sort of thing. And he can be quite, say that he says that. And I wasn't, to be honest, I wasn't sure. I'd heard a little bit. I hadn't heard anything I didn't disagree with or anything like that. And so I was invited to a conference. It was invitation only, so I don't even know how I got an invitation. And it was like only a couple of hundred pastors there. And he spent 3 days just teaching. And he was teaching for like 13 hours without any notes. And he was just reeling in, rattling scripture left. It was unbelievable. And I remember going into that conference thinking, oh, look, there's probably some things I'll disagree with, but you can eat the meat, spit out the bones and that sort of thing. I heard him for 13 hours. I didn't disagree with a thing he said. Now, I have disagreed with some people in the West who've interpreted what he says to go and live any way they want. But that actually wasn't him. And then I found out later he was actually getting a couple of hundred pastors in there to basically address them and tell them not to misrepresent him around the world. Because he had been blamed for some things that actually wasn't him. And so I heard him say things like, he says, you know, people say I don't believe in repentance. Of course I believe in repentance. Repentance is a changing of your mind. If you've met Christ, then you would have a transformed life and transformed behavior. He said, some people call me a universalist. Universalism is a heresy which says that because Christ died for all are automatically saved. And that is not true. He says, of course I don't believe in that. I believe in preaching the gospel. People need to respond to Jesus Christ. He said, I've had some people say that I don't believe in a literal hell. And he says, of course I believe in a literal hell. Jesus preached and talked about hell more than anyone else. I remember sitting there thinking, I don't disagree with the thing the guy says. That pillar that I thought might be shaken was completely intact. Repentance is one of the pillars of the faith. That is why no matter what you hear or whatever podcast you listen to, if you ever hear someone start getting into that zone of keep on sinning, it doesn't matter, God doesn't care, ba-boom, we'll just cross the line. Amen? Praise God. You're just staring at me. Okay, next one is this. Please come back next week, okay? I'll get Noah back up next week, all right? I won't come back anymore. I'll just go to Pimpama. Praise God. Next one is this. Actually, we've got to pray for Pimpama. We had our Logan first barbecue last week, and I've noticed Pimpama a little bit insecure. And I'm just worried they're getting middle child syndrome. And so please pray for them. You know, they were used to being the favourite and the newest and all that, but we know what it's like, don't we? So we're going to help them and encourage them and let them know that, you know, just because there's another baby coming on doesn't mean there's any less love for anyone else. And that sort of, just help us with that. That'd be awesome. The next thing is this. It says in 1 John 3:10-18, he says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or truth. See the second topic? He's talking about love. And he actually covers it a number of other times. Why is he talking on the issue of love? Well, remember this. Gnosticism says, matter is evil, spirit is good. So it doesn't matter if you take care of people's practical needs, it's just their flesh anyway. And he said, no. He goes, how can you say you've got the love of God in your heart if we see someone in need and we don't look after them and take care of them? He says that is actually one of the signs. One of the signs of being a Christian is not just how much we know, but actually the love that we have for other people as well. Love is one of the signs. That's why it's really important. That's why I believe our, you know, King's Community Care Ministry is so important. Because through that we can practically meet the needs of people who are in need in our community. That's why I think it's really good that, you know, for all of us, at some part of our personal budgets, if we set aside a little bit to go towards the poor and the needy. Maybe it's through a sponsor child or something like that, or maybe it's through becoming a partner of King's Community Care, whatever it is, that part of what we do actually goes to meet more beyond praying for them and beyond encouraging, actually practically meeting the needs of those in the community is one of the signs and actually one of the pillars of the faith. That is why the Ku Klux Klan aren't Christian. You know, they were started by preachers, right? Their initial membership was Christians, and they would preach, and they would preach the Bible, and then they would go kill people of another race. You ask them, are you Christian? Oh, yes, we're Christian, believe in Jesus Christ, amen. But then going and doing that means that you're not. How can you say the love of God is in you? It's not about just what we believe. It's not about just what we talk. It's actually the way we live as well. And that practical outworking of that, it's so, so important. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to be that loving kind of people. That when people come across our path, we need to be the most loving people, most gracious people on the planet, because we have first been loved and released, had grace come to us through Jesus Christ. And that is why we need to be like that towards other people as well. It's so vitally important. Love is actually one of the pillars of the faith. That's why I get nervous if ever we talk about, you know, going, you know, prophesying bombing someone or something like that. It just kind of makes me a little bit nervous. You know what I mean? And I understand it, wrath and judgment and all that sort of thing. But there's a judgment day. We're not in a judgment season right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is not the day of judgment. And so today is the time. We're in a season of grace. And so we should be releasing grace in all that we do. And so we should be the most loving people, generous people, kind people on the face of the planet. There was a group overseas, and they call themselves a Baptist church. But their whole ministry is placard waving. And they write on it some of the most offensive things, like God hates. It always starts with God hates. And their greatest target is God hates homosexuals and God hates, you know, the armed forces, and God hates America. That's their thing. And they think they're doing their shot of evangelism by telling everyone how much they think God hates them. And I look at that and I think, well, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says God so loved the world and he's willing to forgive us of our sin. And so that's why I don't believe that group is Christian either. Now, if you line them up and talk about their theology, they'd probably get an A grade, but their lifestyle and behavior is a sign that they have not met him. Amen. Because one of the signs that we've met him is love. It's love. And the third thing is this. So the first pillar is repentance. The second pillar is love. And the third pillar, this is in chapter 2, 18 to 23. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. It's about to tell us who the Antichrist is. Awesome. Wonder if it's Donald Trump. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now I'm going to jump down to chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. It says this, but who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. See the third one? The third pillar he's talking about is Jesus Christ. And he's talking about what we believe about Jesus Christ. He is saying that is actually the third pillar. Now notice this. And so really, the word I've got for that is Christology. And Christology is basically the right thinking about Jesus Christ. Now, basically, you know, matter is evil, according to Gnosticism. Matter is evil, spirit is good. And so then they interpret that to say, oh, well, Christ could not have come in a bodily form. They said he must have come purely as a spirit. And he says, ba-bong, that's not right. Christ came fully human, but also fully divine. Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Not 50-50, not less than a full human and less than a full God. Fully God and fully man. And so that teaching denied that. That's why he said, you got to believe that he came as water and blood. Water, divine, and blood, human. Not just water, not just divine. Not just blood, not just human. Water and blood. And so he is saying that is what we need to believe. Now, for us in our day, believing that Christ was fully human is not in contention. You know, he's clearly a historical figure. There is so much evidence to suggest that he existed. You will find very few people out there denying that Christ actually walked the earth. He was fully human. But the contention we would have now is his divinity, whether he was fully divine. So what that means is this. Any group that denies the divinity of Jesus Christ, ba-bong, crossed over. I remember one time I was out walking and I saw this group with short sleeve shirts and American accents witnessing. And and I went up to one of them and I said, you know, I've never actually talked to someone of your faith before. I thought I'd really like to talk, find out what you believe. And he said, sure, you know, far away. And I said, okay, first thing, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Oh, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I thought, oh, nothing wrong with them. I thought, you know, you guys are being misrepresented. And then I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Oh, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I remember thinking, oh, mate, you guys need better PR and social media. People misunderstand you. And I said, oh, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? No, he's not God. He's the Son of God, but he's not God. I said, so are you saying that Jesus Christ is a created being? Well, yes. Ba-bong. Repentance? Tick. Love? Tick. Christology? Ba-bong. Crossed over. Not on the same team. Because what we believe about him is actually vitally important. 100% God and 100% man. Not just a nice teacher that we listen to his teachings. Not an apparition or an angel sent from heaven that was not fully one of us, who was tempted and tested in all the ways that we are. 100% God and 100% man. So you might be sitting there saying, well, thanks for the lecture, Ben. How does this help me in any way? Well, and Bill Laver just said, yeah. Thanks, Bill. We'll talk later. Well, it teaches us what to fight over. And it teaches us what not to fight over. There are three things worth fighting over. The rest is not. Sometimes people will put some kind of left field theology in. If you don't believe this, this ain't the truth, and you better come over with me. Ba-bong. There's only three things. Are they the only three things that are important? No. We'll get to some more of that over the course of the next term. But if we're going to lay the boundaries of whether we're in or out, this is the first thing. That's why I can love my brothers in so many of the churches around the Gold Coast and around the nation. I probably don't agree with any of them on 100% of the theological issues. But I don't feel it's my job to try and correct them all the time. Because if we agree on these three things, we're family. I've preached in some churches that disagreed with me on things like water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I think are important, but not essential to salvation. And I've stood in their pulpits, and part of me wanted to turn it into a soapbox. This is my chance to correct all these people that are deceived. But I've realized, no. As long as those three things are in place, I might disagree on some things with them, but they're still my brethren. They're still my family. They're still my country people. We're still serving the same God. We're still on the same team. But we also need to be wise enough to know that if someone just knocks over just even one of those legs, they cross the line. So my prayer is that we would continue to have, because we already have, a mature church. A mature church that knows right from wrong. And also has the maturity not to buy into every theological battle. Because we understand there are three things worth going to war over. Repentance, love, and Jesus Christ. Amen? My prayer is that for us as a church, a little snapshot for Vision Sunday next year. So vision for 2018 was survival. Vision for 2019 was to advance. Vision for 2020, expand. And I believe that God is going to cause us to expand. And I believe God wants us to be a really wide, wide-reaching church. But I don't want us to be wide and that deep. We're going to be wide with a level of depth, maturity, strength, loving God with all our hearts, with our strength, but also our minds. Amen? Amen. Too right, mate. Praise God. Thank you, Bobby. You're my favourite. And maybe you're in this place and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ. I said at the start, we can come to Him as we are, and then He can actually transform our lives. Make us into a new creation, the Bible says. And say maybe you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, but you want to. What a perfect opportunity to do so this morning. So can I ask everyone to just close their eyes and bow their heads? And if you're in this place and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, but you want to, then today is a perfect opportunity. The Bible says there is a day of judgment, but the day is not today. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity to come to Him. So if you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, but you want to, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to give my life to Him. If that is you right where you are, slip up your hand and say, that's me today. I want to give my life to Christ and I want to have a relationship with God. Church, would you stand to your feet right now? Lift your hands to heaven. I want to pray a blessing on you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your church. And I just ask and pray, Lord, and thank you for your blessing of favour that's upon every single one of them, Lord God. That wherever we go, we'll be carriers of the blessing and favour of God, Lord God. And I ask and pray, Father, that you would use every single one of us for your glory and for your kingdom. And I thank you for some that are believing for breakthroughs and miracles, that it's on the way, Lord. And I thank you and praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Let's give God a hand of praise. Let's worship him one more time. He's awesome.
I am your son.